Now, turning to Acts chapter 20, I'd like to read some verses with you, beginning at verse 22. Let's hear God's word. And the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, seeing that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know not that ye shall and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts once again. It's easy to begin something new. A new program. I was going to say a new diet. That's maybe not always easy to start. A new job. A new relationship with that special someone. A new project. There's always a sense of excitement about a new beginning. There's expectation and hope for the future that this new thing will be just everything that you've dreamed that it will be. The problem, however, when we look at our lives is that our life isn't a 100-meter sprint. It's more like a marathon. In fact, I'd say it's probably more like a cross-country marathon, because there will be ups and there will be downs and there will be hurdles and pitfalls to overcome. The trick is not in beginning well, but in finishing well. And I think we all probably can think of some that we know that have got very excited about serving the Lord in some way, and they started out with great enthusiasm and gusto, and then criticism came along. Or they found that people didn't respond to their ministry in the way that they thought that they might. Or there was conflicts with fellow workers, and stress that began to pile on that spilled into their life and maybe into their marriages. And then after just a little time, they leave that ministry behind with a lot of bitterness and cynicism. Now, none of us want that to happen to us, and Paul certainly didn't want it to happen to the elders at Ephesus. And so as he has arranged to meet with them, he wanted to give them encouragement so that they might continue on in the work and the endeavors that they have started, so that they might not only start well, but finish well, actually get to the finishing line, rather than dropping out of the race some way along the journey. And so he begins to share with them some of the secrets of his ministry, the things that he encouraged himself with in the course of his life. You'll remember that he wrote to Timothy in the very last letter of his pastoral work. He wrote to Timothy saying, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." The question is, how did Paul manage to finish so strongly? Well, he gives us the answer here in verse 24. He said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's fine for the Apostle Paul, or for those who perhaps have been called to some particular ministry or mission field, but what about me? I'm just an ordinary Christian. Well, I think the same truths apply to us all. And this morning I want to look at this verse 24, and to seek to ask and answer the question, how can I be sure to finish my course well? So we'll begin with some very simple, some very obvious truths. The first of them is this, to recognise that God has entrusted to you a ministry. There are things that God would have you to do in service for your Saviour. In fact, I would say there's no such thing in the Bible as a Christian without a ministry. We have fallen into the wrong way of thinking, where we think that there are some super committed Christians who go into the ministry full time, or go to the mission field and serve in foreign lands, but all the rest of us, well, we just putter around at serving the Lord as spur time and volunteers. That's not how the Bible sees you. In fact, I think it's very significant that every time the subject of spiritual gifts come up in the New Testament, that each and every time we find the word each and every attached to them. Now, we don't have time to go through all the references, but I'll bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 7. And Paul says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." God's Spirit is given to every one of us. Therefore, he has given us a task to do and will give us the ability to do it. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." That's 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Every man has received the gift, and he says, therefore you're to use it and to minister to one another. So we've all been gifted by God. Now, we've been gifted in different ways, but we have been gifted. He has given graces and blessings to us, and every Christian will give an account to God of their stewardship of the gifts that God has given to them and how they've used them for his purposes. We read this morning from Matthew 25 the parable of the talents. The Lord has given to us various talents, some more than others, no doubt. But even the man that only had one talent was expected to use it for the glory of his Lord. So whatever our earthly employment might be, we should see ourselves as being part of the Christian ministry. Ministry isn't just standing in front of a church and preaching a sermon. It's a way of life. It's a mentality. It's something that permeates every aspect of our life. It means serving God wherever we are. It means being available to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as we seek to help others draw near to God. Now, that will manifest itself in different ways. Perhaps it will be lending a helping hand to someone who is in need of some sort. Maybe it's sharing a meal with someone to encourage them. Maybe it's reaching out to an unsaved friend and sharing the gospel message with them. Or encouraging another believer to listen to them as they pour out their heart and their problems, and to encourage them by pointing them to the scripture or encouraging them with words from God's precious book. We can minister to and for others in prayer, through our giving to missionary societies, whatever form it might take. The whole idea of ministry is that we are looking out towards others rather than looking inwardly to ourselves. It's not about me, it's about those around me. It means making ourselves available to God as we work our way through life. And we desire to fulfill the ministry that God has given us to do, whatever it might be. So that's the first thing that I see here, to recognize that we have a ministry to render to God. They'll all be different from each other's, but let's do what God has called us to do to the very best of our ability to do it. Now, what else can we draw from this text? And I think secondly, to recognise that we are a conscript to the Lord and his work. We're not volunteers as such, we're conscripts. Paul said in verse 22, he says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Bound in the Spirit. That God has tied him up and left him with no way of escape. God has instructed him to go a certain way and has tied him to it, bound in the Spirit. And where is he to go? Well, he's to go to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he doesn't yet know the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Well, that's not very encouraging. Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, you're not going to have an easy time there. In fact, every city that you go to, you'll be there in bonds and afflictions. And yet Paul describes himself as being bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The prospect of troubles and difficulties did not deter him. He wasn't thinking to himself, well, this might be a nice time to move to that retirement community on the Aegean Sea, and I could go there and relax and go fishing and play golf and put my feet up for a while. Why didn't Paul think that bonds and afflictions don't sound like a happy future, and I think I'll opt out and go somewhere else? Because he didn't see himself as a volunteer. He saw himself as a conscript, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's under orders from his commanding officer. The Spirit of God is compelling Paul to go to Jerusalem, at the same time warning him of the hardships that he'll encounter there. Paul sees himself as one who's been drafted into the Lord's army, under orders. And what is a good soldier to do but to obey the orders of his commanding officer? And when we know that our captain of the faith is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that what he commands us to do, he will give us power and ability to do it. Again, I think sometimes we convey the wrong message. We look for volunteers to serve the Lord Jesus. The problem with that idea is that if we volunteer to serve, we can also opt out of service later on if it's not to our liking. If it's not working out the way that we expected, then since we volunteered, we can leave at any time. But as conscripts, we don't have a choice. As those that have been drafted into the Lord's army, we have been chosen to serve. It doesn't matter whether the soldier likes the food that he's been served, or the quarters in which he lives, or the assignment to which he has been given. You go as you're commanded. And that's how we ought to see ourselves. If the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us out of slavery by the shedding of his blood, if he's redeemed us unto himself, then we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to him. And as servants of the Lord Jesus, we don't choose how and when and if we serve. We are under orders. We cannot quit. And we will not quit. We will finish the course. And we will fulfill our duty. Because we see ourselves as those that are bound in the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his. And as he commands, we will go. For we seek to serve our master with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. We want to hold nothing back from him. He who has given so much for us, we wish to give back our lives again to him. Now, another thing that I see here is that we are to expect hardship as we follow the Lord. Expect hardship. Paul didn't consider his own life to be held dear to himself. If following Christ meant hardship and slander and imprisonment or even death, well, he settled that matter long ago before the Lord. He's willing to do whatever the Lord would ask him to do, to go wherever he sends. He's willing to die for the Savior who had died for him. I was reading about the missionary James Calvert. You may be familiar with him. But he was sent to the Fiji Islands amongst the cannibals. And as they were getting near the island, the captain of the ship tried to dissuade him from getting off and going towards shore. He turned to him and said, "You'll lose your life and the lives of those with you amongst those savages." And James Calvert replied, he said, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here. We've already given our lives over to the Lord. Our lives are not our own any longer. They're his to use and to dispose of as he sees fit." Those faithful missionaries had signed their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a young man being presented with the picture of our lives while we were in our youth, like a blank sheet of paper ready to be filled in. We were asked, as it were, to sign our names at the bottom of that blank sheet and to hand it to the Lord and to say, "Now fill it in as you choose, whatever it might be." There is a mistaken idea that a life that's lived in some kind of sacrificial way is only for the super committed. That God is content with us living a life of ease, to attend church every week and put a few dollars in the offering plate as it goes past for the work of missions, and that is somehow sufficient. Others might be called to surrender all and to follow Christ, but not me. That's not true. That's not true. When we came to Christ that day that he saved us, what was our promise to? To serve him wherever he would send, to love him no matter the cost. I remember when we first said back in Ulster that we felt that the Lord was calling us to return to Australia. We began to pack up our lives and our family into a suitcase each and moved to Tasmania. And I lost count of the number of Christians who said, "I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that." And I thought, why not? Why not? If the Lord calls you, are you not committed to him? Are you unwilling to trust him? Are you so tied to that place and to the people that you have failed to serve the Lord as he would call you? You wouldn't go. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus, speaking not only to his disciples but to the crowd that had gathered around them, he said, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." In the context of Acts chapter 20, and again from Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus isn't calling people to some super committed discipleship track. When he called the crowd that day to self-denial, to take up the cross, that's what it means, to follow him, he was calling them to salvation. Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to take up their cross daily and follow him. We're all called to this lay down your life kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's pretty graphic about what he will do to those who profess to know him but never truly follow him. He said in Revelation 3 in verse 16, he'll spew them out of his mouth, those lukewarm believers. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do we rate our commitment to the Lord at this time? A 5? Maybe a 6? That's the case. We need to turn up the heat. We need to be surrendered fully to the Lord, even if it means hardship, right to the point of martyrdom. I'm not saying that I think the Lord's going to call you to be martyrs, but we should be prepared. The Bible makes it clear that following the Lord Jesus will introduce difficulties and hardships into our life at some level. Not everyone, thankfully, will be tortured or martyred, but Paul plainly says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He encouraged the new believers in Galatia with these words, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's in Acts 14:22. I don't know what you're thinking. Why would I want to sign over my life to the Lord Jesus if it means that I can expect hardship and difficulties and affliction down the track? Because the answer is, the only other option is to live for yourself and for worldly pleasure here and now, and to face God's judgment and wrath and hell for all eternity. If by trying to save your life now you live for yourself, you end up losing your life for all eternity. Far better to sign your life over to the Lord Jesus and for the cause of the gospel, and in so doing take up your cross and follow him. Those aren't my words, those are the Savior's words. Those are his teachings. Once you entrust your life totally to him, you don't have to fear the future, because the future is in his hands. That's what we've been singing this morning. I know who holds the future. And so whatever the future holds for me, it does not worry me. I'm not afraid of it, because I know the one who holds the future. And while the Lord doesn't allow us to know the details of what will happen to us in the days ahead, and I think that's a good thing, I've often wondered to myself what I would do if, like King Hezekiah, I was told I had 15 more years to live. Think of the anxiety as you approach the countdown of those last days. The Holy Spirit had told Paul that afflictions and bonds await him, but nothing more. And so we should seek to live each day sold out for the Savior, knowing that if he brings trials to our lives, he will bring grace to endure those trials also. And we want to live our lives in light of the eternity that's before us, rather than for the fleeting pleasures of this world for a little time. And the only way that we can live for eternity is to be totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, here and now, and trusting him no matter what. And so to finish the course that the Lord has set before us, we recognize that he has given us a work to do, that we are conscripts and not volunteers, and therefore we are committed to the end, that we're willing to sign over our lives to Jesus Christ, whether that means hardship in the days that come. And one last thought. We want to keep the finish line in view. We want to be faithful to the God of grace, to finish the course, Paul said. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. What was that ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. As we've said, not everyone is called to be a preacher or a missionary like Paul was, But whatever gifts God has entrusted to us, the bottom line is we must be faithful to live our lives for the glory of God and for the testifying of the gospel of his grace. And if our lives somehow betray that gospel, then Paul says that we're guilty of the blood of those that we've tainted with our failure. Now, verse 25, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul's referring back to the book of Ezekiel, and he remembers how God appointed Ezekiel to be what he called a watchman over Israel. Now, the watchman typically stands on the city walls and he looks outward to the horizon and he watches for the enemy that's coming, and as he sees him come, he is to raise the alarm and sound the warning. He is personally responsible for the city's safety, lest the enemy come and destroy it. Now, if he's sleeping on duty as the enemy approaches, if the city is overtaken, then the guilt lies with the watchman. The blood of the innocent are on his hands. But if he sounds the warning and the people ignore him, he has delivered himself and their blood is upon their own heads. Now, I confess I don't fully understand all that the Lord means when he tells Ezekiel that he will require the blood of wicked men at his hand if he doesn't warn them of the impending judgment. It may refer to a loss of rewards in heaven, because Ezekiel's clearly a saved man. He cannot be eternally condemned, but whatever the Lord is hinting at here, it's a fearsome warning that their blood will be upon our hands if we fail to warn them. If you want the blood of men off your hands, then keep your eye upon the finish line, where you will stand before the great judge of all men. We want to hear him say on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we have been faithful over the few things he's given us to do. May we be rewarded with the many. But if we want to hear that "well done," then we must be faithful. We must endeavour to fulfil our task. And the gospel of his grace, Paul says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that God will pardon guilty sinners that come to you. That's what we must keep our eye upon. That's the truth we must continue to share, that people are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the expression in verse 25, preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom where Christ is Lord and King. And we want our lives and our word and our witness to count for something in that day when we stand before our Savior. When we reach that finishing line, we want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." John G. Patton was born in Scotland in 1824. He was reared in a godly home and came early in life to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. As a young man, he worked as part of an inner city mission in Scotland, but the Lord put it upon his heart to become a missionary, and he felt called of God to go to the Hebride Islands, the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. And in 1839, the first missionaries that arrived in those islands were clubbed to death and cooked and eaten within a few minutes of their landing. And 10 years later, other missionaries had landed on other islands, and the Lord gave them, converts through 3,500 converts in a very short period of time. And the cry came out like the call from Macedonia to Paul, come over and help us. And John Patton heard that call from the missionaries and more importantly from the Lord. He sensed God's calling on his life and he stepped forward for missionary service to go to the New Hebrides. And he met with a great deal of opposition from many that knew him. And they argued that he was leaving a very worthwhile ministry in Scotland that God had blessed to go for halfway across the world to an uncertain location with an uncertain future, that he very might well be throwing his life away amongst the cannibals that he was going out to serve. And wasn't there plenty of work for him to do at home? They tried to induce him with the offer of a free house and an increase in his salary and all kinds of wonderful conditions to tempt him to stay at home, but those only served to confirm his calling to go to the South Seas. Amongst those that tried to deter him was an old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument was always this: the cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. And finally, John Patton had had enough, and he said, Mr. Dixon, you are in advanced years now, and your own prospect is to be laid in the grave and to be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by worms or eaten by cannibals. For in the great day, in my resurrection body, it shall come forth as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. He was fully committed to go. Were there hardships for him? Undoubtedly. Very soon after his arrival, he lost his wife. And he lost his infant son. And his life was in danger almost on a daily basis. But God spared him. He reached the age of 83. He spent his final years travelling around the world, publicising the work of missions and raising support for missionaries on the field. And as an old man late in life, he said this: oh, that I had my life to begin again. I would consecrate it afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ in seeking the conversion of the remaining cannibals and the New Hebrides. What a test. If in my whole life to live again, I would do the same again for the glory of the Lord. He finished his course. He put the ministry that God had given to him above life itself. And he kept his eye upon the finish line. I trust that we will do the same. And the Lord might help us not to count our life dear, but to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. May the Lord help us to do likewise for the glory of his name. Amen.